relationship, or what we could even refer to as the very first institution that involved human beings, was the institution of the home. Nevertheless, as we look at our world today, we realize that the home and the relationship between a husband and a wife certainly are plagued and certainly find many difficulties. Perhaps one of the reasons for that is because man, as so often is his wont, has chosen, rather than following the Word of God and the directives that it dictates there, to use his own imagination and to set his own definitions and terms for what marriage ought to be, what a husband ought to be, what a wife ought to be. I'd like for us this morning, and Lord willing this evening, to take just a few moments to look instead at what the Bible says about how these things ought to be defined. What does the Bible say that a husband ought to be? We'll start with the husband this morning, and then, Lord willing, tonight, take a look at the wife. I'd like for us to note, first of all, from a text that I want us to read in Matthew chapter 19, verses 5 through 6, that a husband is to be one who loves his father, who leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife. Of course, we're familiar with the text that Jesus uses in reference to the marriage relationship when he's questioned about the subject of divorce in Matthew chapter 19. We're not going to look at that, but I'd like us to look at his answer in verses 5 and 6, where he says, "And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." I call to your attention the very beginning of the quote that he gives here from Genesis, where he describes the marriage relationship is something involving a man and woman leaving father and mother. I think it's very important for a young couple to recognize that, yes, absolutely, you will always be the son and the daughter of the families from which you've come. Even as older married couples, you must realize that you always have a relationship to the family from which you've come. But you need to recognize from the very beginning that this needs to become a new relationship that has priority. This is a new union that needs to get the focus of your attention. I think there have been many problems that have come when, in fact, one or the other within a marriage fails to truly leave father and mother. They make comparisons or they continue to have reliance upon the family in ways that they ought not to. They don't give their mate the kind of priority that they ought to. But I want us to notice that as God designed it, it starts with this principle of a family that is unique, a family that leaves the families from which they have come. But notice this term that I put in the heading, cleave. If you read from the Old King James, I think you'll find it there as it describes that he leaves father and mother and cleaves to his wife. The New King James puts the word join. It puts it in the passive, be joined. And that properly makes reference to what you'll notice there in verse 6, that it is God who is the one that joins two people who have a right to marry one another. Two people that are not bound to some other relationship that would prohibit them from marrying. God is the one that joins them together. But there is something that the human being does. And the Old King James in that term, cleave, communicates that idea of being glued to that person. Being truly committed to that person. I think in our day and age, we have an awful lot of marrying going on. But I think it may be that in our day and age that there is not enough of that kind of commitment of gluing oneself to another person with that kind of devotion, that kind of recognition that this is the new priority. This is the relationship that will take the focus of our time. A husband as God would have him to be will be one that will leave father and mother and that will cleave to his wife. You know, there are an awful lot of things that we might become interested in. We've got hobbies. We've got interests. There are job obligations that demand our time. But we need to recognize as a husband in particular that all of those things really must become secondary to that commitment that we have to our wife. When we have chosen before God that we will commit ourselves to this beautiful young woman that has chosen to commit herself to us. It must be something in which we truly cleave to that young lady. Now, I keep saying young, and I'm not just isolating this to those that are new in marriage or recent in marriage. It may be that as older couples, we need to recognize, you know what, I haven't really glued myself to my mate. There have been other things that have taken my attention. And there are other things that maybe are good and wholesome, but those kinds of things that have taken me away from the kind of commitment that I ought to have. The husband, as God would have him to be, is one that cleaves to his wife. But the husband, as God would have him to be, also is one who is the head of the wife. Turn over to Ephesians with me for a moment, to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll spend a good deal of time with this text this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. I want us to notice some instructions that are given that relate to the husband and his role within the home. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Keep that thought in your mind and look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As Paul begins there to address the problem within the church in Corinth of those that were throwing off the convention that demonstrated submission and modesty within the church in Corinth of a woman being covered in public. As Paul begins to address that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he declares this. He says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." We need to recognize that this is not something that is talking about inferiority. This is not something that is talking about quality, or this is not something that is talking about value. Instead, it is talking about an issue of authority, an issue of role, an issue that in which God has set a certain order within the home. As you've noticed in our bulletin, I've been dealing with a subject over the last couple of weeks, and I will for probably at least a couple more weeks to come, in which many within the church in this generation have begun to question whether or not certain roles of authority that God has set in place that have to do with gender are still pertinent. And I've tried to direct our attention to what the Word of God says about that. But an interesting issue that I doubt I will deal with very much in that series is the consequence that's coming of that is some in the more extreme areas that will argue that position will actually say, well, even within the home, there shouldn't be this system of authority. There shouldn't be this idea of headship. There should just simply be an attitude in which everything's even. There's no kind of leadership. And that's a consequence that will come. I want us to understand, as you notice from this verse, do you recognize that even Jesus, God the Son, is in submission to God the Father? The head of Christ is God. As it ought to be, the husband, as God would have him to be, it is not that he is just a rogue out there. It's not just that he has no one to whom he is in submission. The head of every man is Christ. Now, that's not to say that Christ is not the head of woman as well. That's the point, I think, that is made as we look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. If Christ is the head of the church, there are men and women within the church. He's the head of the woman as well. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he's dealing with this authority as it relates to gender. Christ is the head of every man, and the head of woman is man. That's the way God set it up. That's the way God established it. The husband, as God would have him to be, is one that will be the head of the home. Now I want us to notice, and we'll see this tonight as we look at some in the same text in Ephesians chapter 5 at some of the instructions that are given to a woman. You'll notice that this does not say that a husband as a head is to make his wife submit. Notice that's not the wording that is used there. Instead, he is to be something. He is the head. You know, it's interesting because I think in our generation, the idea of authority, the idea of leadership is something that is becoming a very difficult thing for many people to grasp. Many almost feel as if, well, nobody really has any right to assert any kind of leadership or authority. I think we see that within the home. Often when it comes to matters of child rearing, you will have parents that will sit and negotiate, parents that will sit and will try to talk their child into doing something. And there's certainly a time for talk, and there's certainly a time in which you want to try to get them to understand things. But I think some of the problem comes when there is a failure to recognize, as a parent, you have authority. You have the right to tell your child to do something and expect that child to follow it. Now, it's much different when we're talking about the leadership and authority as it relates to a husband and a wife. But I would suggest to you that if we understand that God is the one that has established this role of headship, husbands, if you are as God would have you to be, it is not that you have to beg and scrimp and try to attain some measure of respect as head. Just be the head. Just be the leader. Just be what you ought to be. Now, that means that you've got to have an attitude that is worthy of respect. It means that you have to have a consideration of your wife. It means that you have to do those kinds of things in your character and behavior that demonstrate that you are a leader within the home. But the husband, as God would have him to be, will be the head of the home, will be the head of the wife. And I want us to notice as well, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want us to notice several things from a statement in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. The husband, as God would have him to be, is one who dwells with his wife with understanding. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them. And the them in the context, you'll notice from the verses preceding this, is the wife. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. I want us to notice the first part of this phrase to begin with. The husband, as God would have him to be, is one who dwells with his wife with understanding. Some translations will simply say with knowledge. And generally the way I think that we look at this, and I think perhaps properly so, is that it is talking in the context about understanding of the wife. And certainly there is a measure to which I think in the context that's true. You know, husbands, you need to do the hard work of trying to understand how a woman is going to look at things. Men and women have been made different. Thanks be to God, men and women have been made different. But those differences sometimes can provide challenges to us in the way that we interact with each other. You know, it might be that someone could say something to me in a way that would not hurt my feelings at all. And yet if I say that back to them, it may be very harmful and hurtful to them. If we are to dwell with our wife with understanding, then we must do some investigation and study. We must talk to our wife to try to figure out, how do they feel about this certain thing? How do they respond to this situation? What are their needs in this given moment and in this type of environment and condition? That's dwelling with them with understanding. But absolutely, I think we must recognize that as Christians, there's some other things we need to have knowledge of as well. There's some other things that we need to have an understanding of. We need to understand the will of God. We need to understand what it is that He has taught about marriage, and what it means to be a husband and the leader and the spiritual guide within a home. If we as a husband have a failure or a weakness in our understanding of what God would have us to be, we're not going to be able to lead in the way that we ought to. So husbands, you especially need to have your Bibles open. You need to have your minds open. You need to be on your knees in prayer, either figuratively or literally, as you talk to God about the kind of person that you ought to be if you are to guide that home. You've got a soul, at least in the relationship with your wife, that depends upon it. If there are children that are blessed to come into a marriage, you have children that are involved in that relationship as well. And they look to you as the spiritual leader, the spiritual head within the home. Don't live your life with your wife and your family and your children without understanding. You know, it's a pitiful thing when sometimes you'll see someone that may have been married 40, 50 years, and yet they don't seem to have any greater sensitivity, any greater understanding, any greater compassion, any greater ability to relate to their wife or to their children than they did 30, 40, 50 years ago. That's not the way it ought to be. That's not the way God would have it to be. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't think there will ever come a time that we perfectly understand the other individual absolutely. You know, that's just an impossibility when you're talking about human interaction with one another. But we can grow to understand, and we can grow to understand a little bit better than we did before. But are we willing to do the work? Are we willing to put in the effort? Are we willing to listen? As Trevor talked about in his invitation the other night, are we going to turn that TV off? You know, there are a lot of things that we may need to turn that TV off or get away from the computer, get away from the PlayStation, get out of the garage or whatever it may be, to spend the time listening, spend the time trying to understand. But notice the next part of this verse. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to them as to the weaker vessel. Now, we've had a lot of discussion, and I know the ladies, some months back when they had a ladies' Bible study, they had some discussion about this issue of what does it mean to be the weaker vessel. I personally don't think that this is talking about emotional or even necessarily physical differences in terms of weakness. I think the idea is more the sense of the type of vessel. You know, within our home, we've got pots and pans that we do the rough kind of work with, and then we've got the fine china, the fine kinds of dinnerware that we set out that certainly is more delicate in nature. That is, I think, perhaps more the idea that's being described here. You honor the wife as that special vessel. You know, there may be women that are physically stronger than men. I think there are absolutely women that are emotionally stronger than men. However, I think what we're talking about here is not necessarily those kinds of differences that come regarding that, but how do you honor the mates? You treat them like that fine china. Think about this idea of honor for just a moment. You know, honor is something that comes from a recognition of value and worth. Go over to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. I mentioned in the first article in the bulletin last week on this issue of the gender inclusive movement, one of the, I think, big problems that many of them have is many of them have apparently not understood that we've always had equality in Christ. Equality in Christ does not mean that there cannot be different roles of responsibility. Over in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, it's made very clear, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, they are all one in Christ Jesus. If we recognize as husbands and wives, if we recognize as husbands that that Christian woman that we are married to is as valuable before God as we are, if we recognize that we are entrusted with a soul that is made in the image of God that we need to nurture and take care of and treat with honor, that says some things about the way that we will respond to them. You know, one of the issues that you'll sometimes run into, have you ever seen this? I remember when I was a kid in school, particularly, I remember in football, if you'd have those that weren't necessarily those kind of people that were just naturally leaders, but maybe they were put in a situation where they had to lead a certain play or they had to lead in a certain kind of situation. The way in which they often would assert their leadership would be by putting down other people around them, trying to squash them or trying to make them feel bad to try to lift them up. Husbands, if that's the attitude that we have, if that is somehow the sense in which we imagine, well, I'm the head of the home, so I've got to assert my headship by insulting my wife, or by mocking my wife, or by making her know her place, we've got the wrong attitude. We misunderstand. Back to that idea of headship, you are the head, so be the head. Don't try to attain that through making yourself look good by making somebody else look bad, making your wife look bad. Instead, you are entrusted with the role and the responsibility and the privilege of honoring that woman. There's nobody else in the world that loved you enough to stand before a group of people and to look into your ugly face and say, "I do." And you're not ugly. But understand what I mean. Understand, that is an honor that was given to you. That woman gave to you the honor of committing her life to you. How do you treat her? Particularly in public. You know, do you treat her with insulting and mocking? Do you make fun of her? Do you look at those kinds of ways in which you can get a joke off of her? That ought not to be the case. There's a TV show that I like. I probably watch it too much. I have too much of it memorized, I think. Everyone Loves Raymond. I wouldn't recommend everything about Everyone Loves Raymond, but there are a few things that kind of amuse me about it. There's one episode in which it becomes evident that one of the ways in which Raymond is the funny man at work is by making fun of his wife all of the time. And when she learns that that's the case, naturally that hurts her feelings. And throughout the whole episode, it turns around where he finally realizes, well, I'll come up with other ways that I can be funny. You know, husbands, we may be guilty of that same sort of thing if we're not reticent to it, if we don't stop and think about it. The way in which we honor our wife is not going to be accomplished by trying to make ourselves look good, to make ourselves seem big, by putting down that one that pledged herself to us. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. The husband, as God would have him to be, is one who provides for the needs of his wife. And that's true spiritually. It is true in material ways as well. We're going to notice this evening that there are some special responsibilities that are given to a woman that relate to the home, that I think as it works out best, it may not always work out this way in every home. It may not be that you financially are able to, but I think when it is best and when it can happen, the best way that can happen is for a woman to stay at home and for a man to work. But in order for that to happen, a man has to provide a certain kind of leadership, a certain kind of provision for those material needs to take care of the things that family needs. Notice a statement that the Apostle Paul makes in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Now, the context is talking about widows and when it is that the church may provide for widows. But as he talks about this, he is describing the widow that has family that ought to be the first to take care of them. And I want you to notice what is said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I want us to understand, as Christians, it is our God-given responsibility as a man, as a husband, as the head of a home, to do what we can to provide for our family. Now let's understand, that doesn't mean, well, unless I'm able to give them a Lexus, unless we're able to live in a multi-million dollar house, unless every designer dress I'm able to get for my mate, you know, we're not talking about those kinds of worldly standards. We are talking about provision, though. As a husband, you need to be a hard worker. As a husband, you need to be diligent. As a husband, you need to take care of those responsibilities that pertain to the livelihood of that home. You know, there's nothing, I think, that brings a family into difficulty and shame more than a husband that's just simply lazy. A husband that doesn't want to do the work. A husband that's not willing to provide for his home. Oh, he'll play and he'll do all sorts of other things for his own amusement, or he'll find money to spend for his own amusement, but he won't provide for his wife and provide for his home and family. That's not the way God would have it to be. But turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I want us to notice that as we talk about those kinds of physical needs, of course, we recognize that the unique relationship of marriage offers to the husband and the wife the sole avenue by which that sexual avenue of need within a home or need within a human being is offered fulfillment. and a husband that would become so tied up with his own affairs. Or that husband that would, in a sinful way, allow himself to be distracted towards other kinds of things. Now, that certainly is not what God would have us to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. I want you to notice there that part of the reason Paul says that it is good for a person to marry and not just to stay single all of their lives. Why is it, as verse 2 puts it? Because of sexual immorality. God recognizes there is a drive that is put within human beings. And that drive, rather than be satisfied by immorality and fornication, is to be satisfied by that God-given union between a husband and a wife. But notice, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. I mentioned earlier that God has made human beings different. Certainly in this area, a man and a woman are going to be different. But in those differences, we must go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Dwell with them with understanding. Are we providing them with the affection that we ought to? Are we providing them with the tenderness that we ought to? Are we showing them the love and affection and compassion that we ought to? Or are we just selfish in our desire to gratify ourselves? Absolutely, that must not be the way that a husband ought to live as God would have it to be. And we're not just necessarily talking about those things that relate purely to sexuality, but there can be things that relate to the way in which a mate feels about herself. Are we going to provide that kind of intimacy, that kind of compassion, that kind of love and affection? The husband, as God would have him to be, will provide for the needs of his wife. But finally, a husband, as God would have him to be, will also be one who truly loves his wife. Turn over to the book of Ephesians, to Ephesians chapter 5 once again. Ephesians chapter 5. And if you would, read with me verses 25 through 29 to begin with. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Skip down, if you would, now to verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Notice that idea. Love as you love yourself. Love as you love your own body. Love as Christ loved the church. Turn over to 1 John with me for a moment. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. You know, it's pretty easy to say that. I see on TV sometimes These situations where there'll be a couple and maybe they're starting to like each other, and it's just like pulling teeth for one of them to say, I love you. I don't really understand that. I've never really had difficulty in a situation like that. I don't have difficulty telling my wife that I love her. I'll tell you what I think is more difficult, and that's difficult, I think, for all of us, and that is to not simply say it. But listen to what 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. If we understand that we are different, if we understand that the way we respond to situations are different, then it's important for us to spend some time thinking about, all right, I love you and I want you to know that I love you, but if I behave a certain way, if I say this to you with a certain disposition, if I'm not considerate of this issue that you have, then I may be saying that all that I want. I may say, I love you, I love you, I love you. But am I really loving you indeed and in truth? I want us to understand that if we do have that kind of love that we ought to have for our mate, that we will put in the effort again to try to figure out, well, how can I make it clear to you? How can I indeed and in truth love you? And that's the challenge. We're going to look this evening at the other side of the coin, and we'll look at those things that the Bible has taught with respect to a wife and what the Bible teaches that a wife ought to be. But I hope those of us who are here that have been blessed to be able to have a wife will see within these words a challenge to be the kind of person that God would have us to be. Maybe there are ways in which you've been doing this, but maybe there are some ways in which you can improve. I hope as we look at what the Word of God says, each of us will strive from this day forward to be more what God would have us to be. Not the definitions the world sets, but let us be a husband and a wife to each other as God has described. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would suggest to you that the very first step, the very first decision that you need to make, perhaps even as it relates to your marriage, is you need to turn over your life to Jesus Christ in submission and obedience to Him. That starts by putting your faith in Him as the Son of God. Confess that faith before those who are here and throughout a life of confession. Repent and turn away from sin that would separate you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. If as a child of God, maybe it's in the subject of marriage and the area of your relationship with your mate, or maybe it's something else in which sin has gotten a hold of you and you're not living the way that you ought to. Would you not take advantage of the opportunity we have this morning to ask for the prayers of the brethren here to encourage you in your life as a Christian as a whole to be what God would have you to be?